100 Debbie, great song. Thank you for singing that. Debbie recorded that song on a CD we saw in our bookstore a while ago. I don't remember, several years ago. And the whole purpose of the CD was to witness to her grandmother that doesn't know Christ. And you say, did it work? Well, my grandmother-in-law, Debbie's grandmother, listened to it and then made this comment to my mother-in-law. She said, I liked it. And Debbie can sure sing, but that's awfully preachy. My mother-in-law said that, and I said, success. That's what we were going for. We wanted her to hear the gospel. Several years ago, she told us, don't witness to me anymore. I don't want you to witness to me. If you do, I won't talk to you anymore. So we said, okay, fine. Debbie will sing. And so Debbie sings to her now. And so pray for her. We will be with her this week. And she still doesn't know Christ. And we are praying that she will come to the Lord. And we would appreciate that very much. Well, today is a day that we really are kind of celebrating two things here at Canyon Ridge. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and it's just kind of a day that you talk about things to be thankful for. Thanksgiving was originally a day set aside, not to get into all the history, I've done that many times over the years, but Thanksgiving was a day set aside originally to really just thank God for the things that he had done. You know the story of the pilgrims and the Indians, and they all came together and they celebrated the bounty of God together. It's a day set aside for that. On Thursday, most of you will get together with friends and family. Let me make this announcement while I say that. I've never done this before. But if you're part of the Growth Points Connection Group, which is ages 33 to 45. If you have nowhere to go or would like to just hang out with really cool Christian friends, Trey and Lee Williams have opened their house up to the entire Growth Points Connection Group, and they're going to be serving filet mignon or turkey, whichever's cheaper. But see them for details. And the Elevate Connection Group, which is our single adults, age 18 to 35, the mayors have opened their house to you on Miramar. If you have any questions about that, please see John Schifas. He was going to make that announcement, but I'm just simply saying the point of Thanksgiving that most of us will do is we will come together and we will celebrate with family or friends or both the bounty, and its original intent, the bounty that God has given us and the blessing of the Lord. If you're like most people, a spirit of gratitude is not nearly as easy for you to have as a negative spirit. How many of you be honest enough to say it's easier to find fault with the things I have or with the things I don't have than to be really excited about the things that I have? How many of you would agree with that? Like, oh yeah, I am not a natural, like Thanksgiving kind of dude. It's kind of ingrained in us, in our culture, to always be doing better and to always look for something better and to always seek for something better, and that's just the nature of it. But can I say this at the outset of the service, that we have way more to be thankful for than we do to be torqued about. You have way more to be happy about than you do to be irritated about. God has been very, very faithful to every single one of us. Maybe that's why the Bible is so clear about our need and our responsibility. That's a key word here. Our responsibility, by way of introduction, for gratitude. As we read through the New Testament, Paul, that man who gave up everything and he got saved and God called him into the ministry, and he really passed on a very lucrative, if you were to talk financially, a very lucrative career, and he became a passionate follower of Jesus Christ and a passionate servant of the Lord. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 5:20, this guy who had been beaten, arrested, left for dead, whipped with a cat of nine tails five times he says received either 40 stripes save one, so 39 times he was beaten with rods and stoned to death and kicked out of his family and probably divorced, his wife divorced him and his parents disowned him. I mean, the brother had a difficult life. And this is what he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Hebrews 13, 5 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise and continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, which is kind of the seminal thought in the New Testament on this idea, says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is so easy to get distracted from the blessings of God. Even as I say we have so much to give God thanks for, some of you are, I know how it is, because I sit there, I know that there's a mental fight going on in your heart, and you're going, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know about my life specifically. You don't know about my circumstances. You don't know about my challenges. Well, the Bible still says, in everything, give thanks. In everything. You know, somebody said it this way, a foolish person compares himself to people who have more than him. And I think at times we'll probably all have to admit we're foolish. Like, oh man, I don't have as much as they do. I can remember being a kid, stupid illustration to prove my point. I was relatively athletic. I got to play athletics at a high level, but I always wanted to play at a higher level. And I knew that in order to play basketball at a high level, I needed to be like 6'9". And so everybody who was taller than me, I was always mad about. Like, oh, look at them. If I was 6'9", I'd be happy. Why, because I get rained on first? I don't know why I would be happy, but... And so my whole life was through the prism of, if I was taller, I would be happier. Stupid idea. I compared myself to people who had more of something that I wanted, not something that I needed, not even something that was good for me, just something that I wanted. Somebody said, a foolish person compares himself to people who have more than him. A smart person compares himself to people who have less than him. I think it's really smart to go on a mission trip to a place like Cambodia where people have almost nothing and yet they have the greatest joy in the world. Sometimes ladies will go, I wish my husband was like him. Well, you don't know him, number one. You might retract that if you lived with him for about 35 seconds. You're like, oh, dude, that was a bad idea, you know. But a foolish person compares somebody who has more than him. A smart person compares themselves to somebody who has less than them. Oh, man, see those people in need. I'm so blessed because there are people. And we'll hear this around the Thanksgiving table, because there are people who are much worse off in this world than we are. But a wise person compares himself to no one. To no one. Why? Because Paul said in his epistle, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we are not wise. You're not better because you have more stuff than somebody else. And you're not worse because somebody else has more stuff than you. You're right where you're supposed to be. Therefore, you should be happy with what God has given you. You know what Thanksgiving is all about? It's not looking and saying, oh, I'm better off because I got more than them, or I'm worse off because I have less than them. It's saying, I'm in the perfect spot because God's been good to me. And when we fail to understand the goodness of God, and we fail to understand the bounty of God, and we fail to understand the provision of God, we wallow in this place of what we would call self-pity. Oh, if my wife was more this, if my husband was more that, if my parents were more this, if my boss was more that, if I got paid a little bit more, if I was able to do this thing, or this opportunity, or that opportunity, then, and you can fill in all of the blanks, then, but we need to understand this fundamentally this morning as we make our way into the idea of the text in just a moment. We need to understand this fundamentally. Thanksgiving is not about being happy because our life is better than it was a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. Thanksgiving is truly being grateful for what God has done for us and where God has us. People would say, I'm thankful that all of my kids are healthy. Well, I understand that. But then does that give credence to the person whose kid maybe has stage 4 cancer and they shouldn't be thankful? I was at a church recently and I had the opportunity to preach. And after the service, I met a great Christian family and they introduced me to their daughter who had Down syndrome, a very severe case of Down syndrome. And she was so cute. And I got to not hold her, but play with her a little bit while her dad was holding her. And the family said this, and they introduced her name and they said, "This is our daughter. She has been blessed with Down syndrome." Now, I heard people say, "Oh, that's weird that folks would say that." But can I tell you, that truly is the biblical idea that God gave that to that child, and therefore we should rejoice in the fact that God has given them, because the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You say, "Pastor, would you be grateful?" Boy, I sure hope that I would be as grateful as they are, because that's the biblical model. Thanksgiving's coming. You got so much to thank Him for. You've got so much to praise Him for. We'll get to the message. For those of you that are guests, this is just, we're working our way to the idea, all right? We're working. We're not there yet. But today is our 14th anniversary, and so during men's prayer, which we don't say a lot about, it's at 9:15 on Sunday mornings up in the conference room, and had a great number of guys today and love to have any men come and be a part of it. And had a great group today. And we read the passage for this morning and some others. And then we would just went around and talked about things we're grateful for. And I wouldn't let anybody say family because Bernie was first. And I know he'd say, "I'm so thankful for my wife and I'm so thankful for my daughter. And I don't know where I'd be without Leslie." I'll tell you where you'd be, Bernie. You'd be single. And I don't know where I'd be without Abigail. You'd be more rich. That's where you'd be, because kids are expensive. And you'd probably have more sleep and hair. So I totally get it. But so we put a moratorium. Can't say family, just because we're being kind of silly about it. And guys went around, and it got to me, and I said, I'm thankful for a couple things. But one of the things I'm really thankful for, you can laugh, because it's kind of a funny line, but it was unintended to be funny. I'm thankful for trees. You say, "Why trees?" Why not? I grew up in Washington State. We had trees. They're things that grow out of the ground, and normally they're green. You live in San Diego. There's no trees. And then people plant them. And so I woke up this morning. I looked in my backyard. I got this big, giant, overgrown tree. And I was just thankful. Like, there's something green coming out of the ground. Praise God for that. I just really meant a lot to me. And I wasn't being facetious. I was really happy that God gave trees. And now, I grew up in Washington. And when it rains, I'm not thankful. So I'm thankful to live here. But I'm thankful for trees. I'm thankful for Canyon Ridge. For 14 years, we've met every Sunday morning. And other than 3 Christmas Sundays, like this Christmas Sunday, this will be our 4th, we've met every Sunday morning and every Sunday afternoon. And every Wednesday afternoon, or evening, I mean. And we've had extra services. I did the math last night. We've had right at 2,500 services in the history of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Some of you have heard me preach for thousands of hours. And to you I say, sorry. I love our church family. I love the spirit of our church family. I love the work ethic of our church. Yesterday we had a great work day. Got a lot of stuff done. And just people having fun, working, communicating to the next generation the importance of work and not the importance of talking. Some of them hadn't heard that in a while. I love the fact that we laugh when we're supposed to. I love the fact that we're introspective when we're supposed to be. I love the fact that we are committed to biblical preaching, the preaching of the Word. And though we all are challenged with it at times, we are committed to living out what we hear on a regular basis. Not always easy. We challenge and we make mistakes, we get back up, adjust men, fall 7 times and rise yet again. We often are all there. I just want to say I love Canyon Ridge. Sometimes people say, Pastor, I bet you could go anywhere and pastor. I don't know about that. Not a lot of folks have called. But I'll tell you this, why? Why would I go anywhere else? This is the gnarliest place to be. You guys know what I mean when I say the word gnarly. If I say that in most places when I go, literally people pick up their smartphones and they're trying to figure out even how to spell it. And then they're looking up what it means. I just love being here. So today I thought, what passage would help us learn something about the God that we've come today to celebrate? Because today is not about Canyon Ridge. It's certainly not about Chris and Debbie Chadwick. It's certainly not about the staff. Today is just a day that we celebrate the Lord. That's what it's all about. It's a day about the Lord. Because he's been faithful for 14 years. People say, oh, he couldn't have done it without you. Yes, he could. He could use trees to do it. Sometimes my wife calls me a blockhead. I think she means I'm a tree. He could do whatever he chooses to do. So I thought, well, what would help us learn a little bit more about God? And my mind went to Psalm 100. So if you found that, in honor to the word, would you stand with me this morning? This psalm is universally classified as a hymn, meaning everybody knows it's a hymn. And the setting is assumed to be a company, just by the context, a company of worshipers at the front gates of the sanctuary that are coming into the court of the sanctuary. If you can imagine that Hebrew temple, or at least the idea, I mean the tabernacle, where they would meet together and they're standing outside and they're waiting to come into the outer court, and they're waiting there with an excitement, and they're going to sing in just a moment, and they're going to praise, and it's really a thanksgiving service that they're going to be a part of it. And there's going to be, not exaggerating here, we understand this from Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12 to 15, there's going to be a meal time, there's going to be testimonies like we'll take this afternoon, a time of praise, there's going to be a sacrifice, there's going to be a lot of things. And that's what's going on as we pick up the hymn in verse number 1, where the psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. So this morning, I'd like for us just to simply understand how great our God is. Father, bless the reading of your word. Thank you for these dear folks who have come here today. What a great church family. I thank you for every member, every guest who is here today. I pray that you would help us to know you in a greater way because of our time together. In the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this is a prophetic hymn. Prophetic meaning it was looking forward. And it's looking forward unto two fundamental things. It's looking forward firstly unto, in chronological order, firstly unto the Messiah, Jesus coming and dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. It is looking forward to that event. It is secondly looking forward to what is called the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ will rule on the earth, and he will rule and reign on the earth, and all of the earth for 1,000 years will be surrendered to him. We're not going to deal really at all with the second part, the millennial aspect of the prophecy. We will deal a little bit with the messianic implications of the text. Insofar as we understand this, that apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we, as Paul says, are all men most miserable, or we are absolutely without any hope of having a relationship with God apart from the work that Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for our sins. And so because of that, the psalmist opens up this song with a wonderful introductory verse where he says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." I want you to notice, firstly, that there was an excitement about God. There was an excitement about God. Make a joyful noise. This one term, make a joyful noise, is one Hebrew word, and it occurs 33 times in the Old Testament, and it was used fundamentally to convey the action of shouting or cheering or making a loud noise. And it was often the sound that was used or the shout that was used before men would enter into hand-to-hand combat. If you've ever seen any like maybe old war footage of people in hand-to-hand combat where they would cheer and yell as they're running towards the enemy, it was often used for that. But it was here, and in many other places throughout Scripture, it is a shout, it was a cry of joy, it was a response. It is, in this text, make a joyful noise. It is a response to the Lord creating or delivering activity on behalf of His people. Or we could say it this way. They were excited about God because of what God had done and what God is doing. And it brought great excitement to their life. Great joy. Well, what was the excitement? Well, the excitement was obviously, remember it's prophetic, the excitement was obviously the fact that the Messiah was going to come. They were not jumping up and down because they got a new house. They were not shouting for joy because, you know, they got a new camel. That's not what they were doing. They weren't like, oh man, God is so good, the chariot interest rate is 0.9%. No, what are they talking about? It's about the fact that Messiah was coming. It had nothing. In this text, it has nothing. And understand this. It has absolutely nothing to do with their financial state of being. Has nothing to do with their state of life. It has nothing to do with their station of life. It has everything to do with the fact that Jesus Christ was coming into the world to save sinners, and they were really jacked up excited about that. I don't understand. I'm just going to be candid. It's not like I'm normally not candid, but I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be candid. I don't get Christians who are always in the doldrums. Well, if you knew what I knew, well, don't tell me. I don't want it. Well, I just look at things differently. Keep it to yourself. God has done some amazing, fantastic things. And He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. All you lands means all the lands. Well, where's that? All the lands to whom salvation has come. Well, to whom has salvation come? Well, according to Luke chapter 3, verse number 6, when Jesus was born, the Bible says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Salvation is available to everyone, and everyone who has it ought to be really excited about the fact that they have it. Some people just aren't very excited about stuff. Like, well, I'm just not excited. But that's probably not really reality. We're excited about the stuff we're excited about. We're just not excited about the stuff that's not important to us. Like this. Like when the Cubs won the World Series, didn't matter to me at all. All I did was text one of the young men in our church who's a big Cleveland fan, wanted to make sure he was okay. So I was like, bro, you're not on a bridge, are you? And he texted me, but he didn't text me back that night. I'm like, oh no. He's on the bridge. He's throwing his phone away. Oh, here we go. I was waiting for the call from his wife, like, Pastor, come. And it wasn't until the next day that he texted me back, oh, sorry, I didn't have my phone with me. I'm like, oh, you really were depressed. Doesn't mean anything to me. Why? Because it's not important to me. Just not important to me. Growing up, though, I grew up, my dad pastored in the Seattle, Tacoma area, a little town called Spanaway, suburb of Tacoma. If you've ever been up there, it's on your way to Mount Rainier. One of the ways to Mount Rainier, there's several. And growing up, I was a Seahawks fan. Why was I a Seahawks fan? Because they were the team. There was no reason when we were young to be Seahawks fans. Why? Because they were terrible. For a while, they were okay. They were okay. They had this guy named Dave Craig and a running back named Kurt Warner, and I think they won like 9 games 1 year. And man, we were so excited as a state. We had apples. That's all we had before. So now we had apples and 9 wins. So we were pretty thrilled about that. Well, after that, we moved away, and the Seahawks were just terrible and terrible and terrible. And they always had great fans. They had the 12th man and all that stuff. But they were just horrible. Horrible. Like, they were so bad they made Cleveland look athletic. I mean, they were just a terrible, terrible team. But a couple of years ago, they were great. And I remember when they won the Super Bowl. When they won the Super Bowl several years ago, I think they beat the Broncos, which just adds to the joy. And we were watching the game, and no lie, they killed them. It was like 1,200-1. I don't remember what the score was, but it was so lopsided. And people are like, can we just turn the game off? And I'm, no. No. Why? Because this is awesome. And when they won, which the only thing that was going to keep them from winning was the rapture, when they won, literally, the inside of me came out, and I was just like, yes! I'm still excited about it. It's been a while. But I was so excited about it. People are like, why were you so excited about it? Because it's been something I've really wanted since I was like 3. It took 40 years. But you know what? When it happened, I was really stoked about it. I was really excited about it. I shouted because I was happy. That's this word, make a joyful noise. That what's on the inside is so deep within you that when you have chance to express it, you can't help but express it. That's the idea of the word. That's why when people come to church and we're singing, oh, Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, or 10,000 Reasons, or Power of the Cross, and you're like, when is this going to be over? Can I just tell you, that's because if you're saved, what's inside of you really doesn't mean much to you. You say, well, I can't sing very well. Well, I'm not the world's best cheerer. But when the Seahawks won, I cheered. And when I get to sing about Jesus, I'm cheering. And when I get to talk about the Lord, I'm going to cheer. What am I going to do? I'm going to make a joyful noise. There's an excitement the psalmist talks about God. There's also verse number 2, there's joyfully serving the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Word gladness means to rejoice or pleasure. It refers to the reality, the experience, and the manifestation of joy. It refers to a celebration of something with joyful and cheerful activities. Here's an idea that would be similar to this word gladness. It's like a birthday party for kids. Isn't it fun to go to a little kid's birthday party? They're a lot of fun. They get excited about nothing. I love it. I'm serious. You give them a package with nothing in it. They're jacked up about the box. Some of you parents that are young, you buy your kids toys. Don't buy them toys. Buy them cardboard. Wrap it up. Put a couple of pinto beans inside there and let them rattle it all day long. There's just a gladness. There's a joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. The word gladness is the opposite word. It's the antonym to the word anger. Or even, though sometimes we have to serve the Lord because we said we would and we need to and we're commanded to. But it's not the antonym, but it's close to the antonym of the idea of duty. That we ought to love Jesus so much that every time we get to do something for Him, it just brings great joy. Well, I got to go to church today. That is not the idea of this verse. I'm going to serve Him with gladness. I'm going to come before His presence with singing. And singing refers to praise and worship before God in a very general sense. That I'm going to come before Him and I'm going to be happy to be with Him. And I'm going to joyfully serve Him. And I'm going to be excited about who He is and what He's done. Because He's Creator God. This is partly born out of intimacy with God, an increased knowledge of who God is. An increased knowledge of who God is. In verse number 3, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Know. There are 7 emphatic or imperative verbs in this passage. Make, serve, know. To learn, perceive, discern. To confess, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Or be cognitively aware that the Lord is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. You didn't just mysteriously happen. You were created by God. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And He is a good shepherd that leads us beside still waters. And He restoreth our soul. And He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. And we need to know that. That's what the psalmist is saying. I find the more I know about God, the more I want to know about God. Just being candid with you. The more I know about Him, I'm like, oh, did you see that about the Lord? Oh, isn't that great? Do you know that knowledge always produces the desire for more knowledge? Which is why I'm sad when Christians tell me, oh, I don't really read the Word. I don't read books about the Word. And I don't really like coming to church. I just want to have this feeling experience about it. Yeah. Knowledge produces a desire, if applied, to more knowledge so that it can be applied, for more knowledge so that it can be applied. And you know what that's called? Godliness. Godliness. That's the whole idea. Man, know the Lord. He is God. He made us, not we ourselves. We are His people. If you're saved today, you're His people. You are the sheep of His pasture. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you've never repented and trusted Jesus, you can accept Him as your Savior today and become one of His and become part of the sheep of His pasture. You say, I don't get the metaphor sheep of His pasture. It means that He is the shepherd. He's going to care for you. He's going to guide you. He's going to take care of you. And He is going to lead you and be gracious to you and be that gentle shepherd that He talks about throughout the Word of God. Increased knowledge. In verse number 4, we have great insight into this text. We're working our way to the big idea of the text. And in verse number 4, he says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. There's intimacy and gratitude. Intimacy and gratitude. Enter into means come into. The word thanksgiving is a word of fellowship and gratitude, and it depicts worship by the presentation of songs of thanksgiving and praise that talk about the mighty wonders of the Lord. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. So remember I said they're standing outside of the tabernacle and they're getting ready to come in. And it's like the psalmist is writing, and he's writing from a 10,000 foot view, if you will. And he's saying, now when you go into the tabernacle, enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. Let me be super candid with you. You should get to church early. Stand outside in fellowship, that's all good. But when you walk through the door, your heart ought to be going, oh, I can't wait for that first song. I can't wait to sing. I can't wait to lift my voice in adoration to God. I can't wait to lift up. I can't wait to hear Brother Byrne and the frontline singers. I can't wait to hear the music start. And then you hear the instrumentalists start to play, and you're like, oh, that's a good one. Somebody says, what is it? You're like, I don't know, but it's a good one. And you have no idea, and John's playing, and they're playing, and then Byrne comes out after my little intro, and you're like, Pastor, would you sit down so we can just praise the Lord? That's the idea of this word. That's the idea of the context. Not like, here's what happens sometimes for church. I'm not being negative. I just want you to know what happens. I want you to see it from the alternate view. You're out there, we're up here. So I'm up here and I'm talking to you out there. Makes sense to me. Maybe it doesn't. When we walk out, it's like, okay, let's warm up the crowd. Okay, let's get the crowd moving. Okay, it's almost like we got to do like spiritual workout for a while. All right, 100 Baptist burpees, everybody. 100 jumping jacks for Jesus. Come on, let's go. Let's get warmed up. And they're like, okay, okay, all right, all right. And then by the time the service is over, people are like, oh, man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Why don't you come in with that spirit? Why don't I come in with that spirit? I'm not throwing stones. I'm just saying the idea of the text is that we would come in with that spirit of gratitude, not that we'd have to be forced into that spirit of gratitude. That we wouldn't have to be coaxed into it, we wouldn't have to be preached into it, we wouldn't have to be, it would be like, you know, we come in and we're singing, I don't remember what we sang this morning, I got so excited about it, I forgot. All hail the power of Jesus' name, and as Brother Byrne comes up to lead us, and he's singing all hail the power of Jesus' name. Whether you're on key or not, it says noise. It doesn't say make a joyful note unto the Lord. It doesn't say make a joyful notes unto the Lord. Now, we want you to sing well. God gets no glory if you have a good voice and you sing like me. But he gets glory every time that you lift up your heart in an expression of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. It fosters intimacy. So when we sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Can't hit that note. Lord of all. Oh. Or you can do like Southern gospel singers. You just start talking. And crown him. Lord of all. Intimacy, I would submit to you. When he says, enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Intimacy brings closeness. His courts are an enclosed area. It always benefits my marriage when I say good things to my wife about her. Like, oh, you are so beautiful. You know, she doesn't always accept it right away. She go, do you mean it? Yeah, I mean it. Say it again. You're so beautiful. I don't think you mean it. You got to say it a little louder. You are so beautiful. Say it with more expression. You are so beautiful. Say it like Barry White. You are so beautiful. Intimacy brings closeness. I'm not trying to be funny. It really does. Some of the reasons so many Christians struggle to be close to the Lord is you don't ever really talk to him about how great he is. You don't ever really talk to him about the good things that he's done. God for you is like a gumball machine. You drop your penny prayer in and you wait for your gumball to come out. And he can sit on the sidelines for days, but you expect every time you drop your penny in to turn the crank and the gumball come out. And God's going, I'm doing this because I love you and I want to have a relationship with you. And you wouldn't have a love relationship with somebody that you were never close to. That's why the psalmist says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. And you're not grateful for something that you feel like is a big box store. Like, oh, I go to God, and I hear this all the time. I'm going to God because I need something from him. Well, folks, this is a prophetic psalm. He's talking about the Messiah. You were lost and undone if you're saved and on your way to hell. Truly, what more can you ask him for? Well, but I want a bigger house. He never promised you a bigger house. Here. He promised you, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he talks about mansions, John chapter 14. He talks about mansions that are in heaven, but that's not for everyone. If you're disgruntled and bitter and ticked off at the whole world here, I don't know what's waiting for. I mean, you're not going to go to hell, no doubt about that, but what is going to be up there? If you can't praise him here, why do you think you'll be praising him in heaven? I mean, on Thursday of this week, so however many hours that is, on Thursday of this week, like 96 hours from now, you're going to have a built-in opportunity to thank God for being the amazing creator that he is. I trust that we're not going to do Thanksgiving number 60 or 45 or 27 or whatever the number is, where we're like, I'm thankful for my family and salvation. Come on, man. You can go deeper than that. Who's not thankful for trees? Who's not thankful for the friends that you have? Who's not thankful for the things that God has done? Well, he hadn't done anything for me. No, he has. You're just blind to the great things he's done because your whole life rests within about 3 inches of your nose. Well, if my circumstances were different, my praise would be different. No, it wouldn't, because your circumstances are definitely different than you think they are. And if we can look at people in far worse circumstances than you, and they can praise God, we understand something, that circumstances do not determine the level of praise, but attitude determines the level of praise. In February, my friend Johnny Esposito, who's about this tall, is passionate about missions. He's going to preach for us on missions on February 12th, our missions emphasis Sunday. And he's working in closed countries, if you will, and he goes in and teaches English, and then he instructs house church pastors, and he deals with people who are under great stages of persecution, and yet he talks about the fact that even in their persecution, they are completely joy-filled. Why aren't we? Because we look at God more like Santa Claus than we do the Savior of the world. Man, come on. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Be thankful, grateful, and bless the Lord. For the Lord, verse number 5, is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Well, all of our gratitude, thanks, praise, appreciation, intimacy, all of that stems from this one fundamental idea that we see in verse number 5, and that is all of this comes from our knowledge of the character of God. It comes from a knowledge of the character of God. For the Lord is good. That's an adjective meaning good, well-pleasing, fruitful, morally correct. It's a word that defines the character that he is always morally correct. He's always proper. He's always well-pleasing. That is the very nature of God. Every part of God is good. Every part. There's no part of him that is not good. There's no part of him that is not morally correct. There is no part of him that is improper. The world is improper on so many levels. The world is inappropriate on so many levels. I don't want to get into it, but understand this, that man left to himself is degenerate and only gets worse and worse the longer he lives a life free from the knowledge and understanding in a relationship with God. When Judith and I were in Cambodia this year, and removing the genocide museum, S-22, and removing the killing fields, but just seeing what people who have no knowledge of God and live a life absolutely independent of any knowledge of God, seeing how they treat one another and what they do to one another and how they hurt one another, it is so heart-wrenching when you understand all that God has for folks. God is good. The Bible says, for the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting. The word mercy means withholding punishment when it was right to punish. When you have the power or the authority to administer said punishment, God is good, and His mercy is withholding what we deserve, withholding the punishment we deserve. His mercy is everlasting. Or every single time you wake up in the morning, you should be cognizant of the reality that if God were not merciful, you would not exist. If God were not merciful, you would have no relationships. If God were not merciful, you would be a man, as Paul said, a man most miserable. But because He is merciful and He doesn't give us what we deserve, He is much more gracious and much more kind and much more loving. That because He is good, His mercy is everlasting, we have the capability to carry on as we do. Because He's good. It's everlasting mean. I had the great joy on Thursday night of sitting across a table at Charlie's Chicken and witnessing to a longtime friend of mine, and there he accepted Christ as his Savior. And after he had gotten saved and we started talking a little bit more, I showed him some verses in the Bible and I said, I want you to look at this word, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. I said, but what's this next phrase? But, and he goes, have everlasting life. I said, right, and how long is everlasting? He said, everlasting is, Chris, don't be stupid, it's forever. I said, I know. I said, let's look at another one, and we look down at John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath, I said, what's the phrase? Everlasting life. How long is everlasting? He said, Chris, you're an idiot. It lasts forever. I said, I can tell that you went to college in California. You understand the word everlasting. I said, let's turn over to John chapter 10, verse 27, and the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal, and he goes, eternal life, and that's forever, right, eternal life, and they shall never perish, right? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I called them by name, and I said, understand this, when you accepted Christ as your Savior 10 minutes ago, God put you into the hand of Jesus Christ, and He covers you, and then God the Father, who is omnipotent, I did have to explain that word, omnipotent meaning all powerful, the totality of power, God came and God covered you up, and no man is able to take you out of my Father's hand. You are kept by the power, grace, and mercy of God, and it is what? And he goes, everlasting, right. That's right. His mercy is everlasting. His truth is talking about His truthful character, His faithfulness. It endureth, it spans, it endureth to all generations. It spans all generations. Can I tell you, there'll never be a time when God's truth is not evident. There are a lot of people going, oh, if this political leader gets elected or that political leader gets elected, what are our churches going to do? I don't know what the churches are going to do, but can I tell you this much? God's truth is going to endure all generations. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, and it doesn't matter who's the Prime Minister of Britain or Israel. It doesn't matter who's at the UN. It doesn't matter who's the Secretary of State or Defense. God's word is settled. God's truth will endure all generations. It's lasted for thousands of years, and you are silly to think it won't last for thousands more. And if I could be super honest with you, it is producing and growing at a rate now faster than it's ever been. You say, well, not like it was in the 50s. Dear friends, you have not been all over the world and seen the gospel catching wave like fire in different regions of the world. Why is that? Because God's word will last to all generations. It will last today. It will last tomorrow. And if God wills it and God allows it and he does not come back for 10,000 years, his word will still last because it spans every generation. We are special in that God loves us, but we are not unique because he loves everyone. You might be here saved and go, I'm one of his privileged children. Oh, yes, you are. But if you're here and not saved, you can be one of his privileged children because he loves you. And we learn more about God and we love God and we're thankful because of the character of who God is. Why should I be thankful? Why? Why? Because it makes sense. Because it makes sense. It's illogical to be ungrateful. But it's totally reasonable to be thankful, especially when we look at our life in light of eternity. For 14 years, every Sunday morning, we've given people for like 788 Sundays, I think it is. We've given people an opportunity to decide at that moment, will I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior or will I not? The same opportunity is going to be available for the next 14 years. And 14 years after that. And 14 years after that means I'm going to retire when I'm 112. But every Sunday morning and most Sunday afternoons, we've given folks an opportunity to realize they're a sinner, to repent of their sin, and to accept the free gift that Christ offers. You know what I find so often? I find so often people want the benefit of salvation apart from the humility of surrender. Well, I want to be saved, but I don't want to repent of my sin. I don't mind coming to Jesus, but I just don't want to give up what I'm doing. Friends, our text says, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. It's everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, accept him today. Accept him today. Repent, believe, and receive on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and receive him alone as your Savior. And if you're a Christian today, for crying out loud, why don't you spend a few minutes just thanking God for the amazing things he does? He's done so much. You've got so much to praise him for, way more than I did when the Seahawks won the Super Bowl. Way more. That doesn't even matter. But praising God, we've got so much to praise him for. Why be thankful? It just makes sense. Father, bless our time in the Word. I pray for those who are here today, Lord, who don't know you as Savior. I pray that today they would repent, they'd believe, repent of their sin, believe on Jesus Christ, and receive Him as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, today for Christians in the crowd, that we would understand how good you are, how amazing you are. And Father, we would just spend time praising you for your absolute goodness. You're such a wonderful Savior. I pray we wouldn't compare ourselves to folks with more stuff, nor would we compare ourselves to folks with less stuff. But Father, we would just look at ourselves in light of you and understand that we are adopted into the family of God, and that that would bring us the greatest joy ever. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, if you're here today,